Our brother Jason's final class for this morning is titled An Eternal Friendship. In preparation for that, we'll read 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4. And for that, we'll call on Justin Rand.
And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle.
Give our attention to our brother Jason for his final class this morning titled An Eternal Friendship.
Morning, one last time. So, in our last class, we really spent a lot of time looking at the details of 1 Samuel 14. Well, in the last two classes, we did that. Now we're going to do something a little bit different, because if you sat down and read through the beginning chapters of 1 Samuel, you'd notice something really interesting. And that is that 1 Samuel 13 and 14 really focus on Jonathan. And he does a number of things there. All of a sudden, when you get to chapter 15, Jonathan's gone. He's not in 15, 16, or 17. He just disappears. So it's very interesting, because a good chunk of time passes at that point. And what we're going to do is we are actually going to look at and put together a picture of what was happening with Jonathan during that time. And what was going on. And we're even going to go to the battle of David and Goliath. And I'm going to put forth to you some of the things I think that were going on with Jonathan then. Now, lest it sounds like we're just going to be looking at speculation all the time, I don't think it will be entirely that way. So don't worry. Okay. First thing that we really want to get through here is we need to understand Jonathan and Saul's relationship a little bit better. Now, it had just turned bad. Things were not good for them. But consider that Jonathan and Saul had a strong, good relationship before this. Just look back. You'll remember, actually, you don't need to go there. You'll remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that Saul trusted Jonathan enough to make him, really, second in command of his army. I'd say that's pretty good trust there. In addition to that, look at what happens. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 1. Once Saul realizes that Jonathan is not the next king, 1 Samuel 19 verse 1, look at what he does. This is how much Saul trusted Jonathan. Verse 1 says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Now, that's pretty big, right? That Saul trusts Jonathan enough to say, "Jonathan, I want you to kill David." And in fact, the trust is so strong that in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David comes to Jonathan and says, "Jonathan, your father is trying to kill me." And this is what Jonathan says. 1 Samuel 20, verse 2. 1 Samuel 20, verse 2. "And he said unto him, Certainly not, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me." These two men had a strong bond of trust between them. Saul trusted Jonathan, and I think it would have completely surprised and really even scared Jonathan to see that his father had reached a point at which he was saying, "Jonathan, you will surely die." I think it shows us how things changed. But not only so, while the relationship had changed on Saul's end, it hadn't changed on Jonathan's end. And one of the things that is going to characterize Jonathan's life, and really the theme of this class will be Jonathan's selflessness, one of the things that will characterize Jonathan's life from here till the end is a love for his father and a desire to turn his father around. Almost everything he does, if it's not focused on David, is focused on Saul. So if you turn back, we're still 1 Samuel 19. Just notice this. One of the things that the record does, which I think is beautiful, and again, it's the way that God uses detail. Over and over and over in the scriptural record, you'll see that Jonathan is called Saul's son. Just look at this. 1 Samuel 19, again, starting at verse 1, it says, Jonathan spake, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Now, by this point in the record, I think you would be pretty clear that Saul is Jonathan's father. I think you'd know that, right? You've gone through it all in chapter 13, you've seen it in chapter 14, and now suddenly, you've seen it in chapter 18, now suddenly in chapter 19, it says, Jonathan, who by the way was Saul's son, and then it says again, oh, and Jonathan, in case you forgot from the last verse, who's Saul's son, and then Jonathan comes and he says, Saul, who is my father? Right? Three times in those two verses, it says, Jonathan is Saul's son, and Saul is his father. Now, we clearly know that already. And Scripture, God is specifically doing this so that we will realize that that is how Jonathan always saw Saul. He was his father, and he loved him. And he wanted to turn him around. Just another example, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now, this is far into the record. This is David's wanderings when he's running away from Saul. 1 Samuel 23. David is now in the woods, it says. And it says to us in verse 16, 1 Samuel 23, 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth. Again, three times in just those few verses, it says, Jonathan was Saul's son, and Saul was his father. Scripture is trying to get this point across to us, that that is the way that Jonathan saw Saul. And just one final example, come over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, because I think you'll see the extent of this love that Jonathan had for Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is after Saul and Jonathan have... Sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel 1 is after Saul and Jonathan have died on Mount Gilboa. And David is singing his lament for the two of them, which he calls the Song of the Bow. And in that, he places them together in their death, which I think is how Jonathan would have wanted it. 2 Samuel 1, starting at verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. And so you see how David, in composing this lament for the two men, specifically puts them together and says, they were not divided. Because that's how Jonathan wanted it to be. And so all throughout his life, his focus was on working with Saul, bringing him back. And you can see that, and we won't go into it, but you can see it in 1 Samuel 19, after Saul comes to Jonathan and says, kill David. Jonathan goes to Saul and he says, Father, you can't do that. You don't want to do it. And he specifically uses language, quoting from 1 Samuel 11, to try and bring Saul's mind back to a place when his mind was full of faith. And so Jonathan is always working to bring Saul back. And so we always wonder, why did Jonathan not go with David? And that's why. Because he decided to stay at home with Saul to try and change his mind, to try and turn him around. And in fact, he went so far as to die with his father in trying to work out that goal. That's how much he loved him. And so we're now in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And so with that said, that again, that's our context now for understanding 1 Samuel 15. I put to you what happens is Jonathan entirely disappears from the record of Saul's battles on purpose. Because Jonathan has realized what's happening to Saul, and I think he wants to prove to his father, this isn't what I'm about. I'm not here to take the throne from you. I'm not here to take your glory. I want to help you. And so you have in 1 Samuel 15, you'll read through the entire chapter, and Jonathan's name will not come up once because he's allowed his father to go out and to fight the battle on his own. Now, sadly, what happens is Saul goes and he fights the battle, and he's told by Samuel, go and destroy everything. Go destroy all the spoil, man, woman, child, everything you see of the Amalekites. God hates them, and he doesn't want them here. And he doesn't, right? What does he do? He spares the best, and then Samuel comes and he says, this is such a cool line, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears, right? Try saying that to somebody. That's pretty cool. Okay, anyway, so he comes and he says, what is this bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen or something like that? And Saul says, oh, well, we saved the best to sacrifice to God. And Samuel says, you have not done well. And here comes another one of those star stories that I have. I have my nice little stars there. Samuel says, okay, bring hither Agag, right? Because he'd saved the king, Agag. And he says, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. That was my absolute favorite story ever. Anyway, it's not anymore. It's kind of gory. But that was like the best when I was younger. So he gets rid of Agag, and Saul's in trouble. He's been told that his kingdom's going to go away, and even more than that, he's specifically told, it's done now. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 28, Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now, I think at this point, Saul's paranoia would have increased so much knowing that the day was there, right now. And so you can actually see how much his paranoia has increased, because in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel, the one who had anointed Saul, who was essentially Saul's mentor, is afraid to go and anoint David because he says, Saul will kill me. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so, you have this picture of Saul getting so deep into his envy and his hatred that even Samuel's afraid that if Saul finds out, that he'll be killed. Now what happens is, the Spirit of God then leaves Saul in verse 13 and 14, and it comes upon David. And you have some of the most interesting and intriguing verses that appear right after that, because Saul goes into his deep depression, and that evil spirit from God comes on him. And David's called to his court. And look at what we're told specifically about David and Saul's relationship after this. You'd never expect these words to be written. It says, verse 19, wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Isn't that interesting? And again, though, I think it shows really who Saul was at this point. Because why did he love David? Why was it that Saul found David somebody that he wanted to have around? Yeah. Because he made him feel better. That's what Saul has become now. He was a fervent, strong believer who was taken by envy, and this is who he is now, at this point. His envy and his pride has worked so much that it's everything is about him. Who does he love? The people who make him feel better. And so Saul loves David, we're told. And now we come to 1 Samuel 17, the battle with David and Goliath. And I think this is awesome. This story is just, it's so amazing in the depth. And talk about seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can really see him all throughout this story. In fact, I say there's actually two types of Christ here. We're not going to go into it, though. But that's a different study. But it's cool. Okay. So what happens is, the Philistines are encamped, they gather their armies to Shokoh, we're told, and Israel comes and camps in Ephes-Damim. So they're there on these two sides of a valley. And Goliath comes out, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he taunts Israel. Right? We know the story. And this is what he says. Now, as we read these words, I want you to think about how Saul would have thought about these things. Imagine that you're Saul, and think about how you would have heard these words. Verse 8. Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servant and serve us. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, how do you think Saul would have heard those words? Think about this. A head and shoulders above all the other people. Not only that, he was a man who was known for being a warrior. And did you notice that Goliath only used one person's name throughout his taunt? Whose name was that?
Saul.
He says, are you not the servants to Saul? Well, come out, and I'll fight against this man. And then when he dies, you'll all be my servants, not Saul's. Who do you think he was thinking of? I think he wanted to fight Saul. And I think all eyes would have been on Saul. Because Saul was the biggest, he was the best. And not only that, come back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is when the people have asked for a king. And this is why they wanted a king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. 1 Samuel 8, 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So just think about what's going on with Saul. Here he is in depression and paranoia. Everyone in Israel is looking to him, a head taller than the people. Goliath specifically says, you're Saul's servants. Come and fight me so that I can kill that person, and you'll be my servants. He's got Saul in mind. Israel has Saul in mind. And you can imagine the immense pressure there. And so we often think, at least I have, what was Jonathan doing during this? Why, after 40 days and 40 nights, why did Jonathan not go up and fight Goliath? We know that he was a man of faith. We know Goliath would have not made him afraid. What was he doing? Yeah.
I think you mentioned this before. He was letting his father fight his own battles. Like, yep. He wasn't going to fight the battles of his father because he did that before.
Exactly. I think that's a big thing in Jonathan's mind, that he realizes all eyes are on Saul. I'm not going to do it again. And he stands back. But I think there's even more to it, because if you come over 1 Samuel chapter 18, by the way, this is just to prove that Jonathan was there at the battle. 1 Samuel 18, this is just a continuation of what has just happened in 17. So 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when he, that is, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. So Jonathan was there at the battle. His soul was knit with David's, and immediately, once he realizes who David is, it says in verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him of his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. Immediately after the battle, Jonathan says, this man is the next king. And he gives him everything. I put to you, Jonathan was looking for the next king. And he knew that he would come at that battle. How did he know? Well, we don't really know. But I like to think that just like in 1 Samuel 14, when he prayed for a sign, I think he prayed to God, should I fight? And the answer was, no. The next king's going to do this. Something like that. I can't prove that, by the way. But I think with Jonathan's character, it's interesting to think about. Okay, so why does Jonathan not fight? I think he's waiting for his father to take the spot, and he's looking for the next king. Question is, he recognizes David, but how? Because you'll see that it says, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. David says something when he's talking to Saul, and Jonathan says, that's it. That's him. How did he know? Now, I think there's a little more to the story, because we're actually told what David says to Saul. Look right at the end of chapter 17. Verse 58, Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now, I think there was a little more to it than just that. It wasn't that Jonathan was sitting there and he heard, "I am the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite," and he said, "Aha." Right? That's it. I think there's a little more than that. And so I want you, just follow me through this story. So remember, Jonathan was at the battle. Look at what he hears about David, and look at what he sees about David. David suddenly appears on the battlefield, and he's brought to Saul. When he comes to Saul, here's what he says. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now that's really interesting what David says. Let no man's heart fail because of him. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 20, the first few verses. I think it's verse 1 through 3, something like that. Deuteronomy 20, and that was actually what the priest was supposed to say. The priest was supposed to go before the troops, and he was supposed to say, "Let no man's heart fail because of the enemies. God will be with us." And David says, "There's no priest. Let no man's heart fail. I will stand before you and encourage the troops. I'll fill that role." And so immediately, I think Jonathan would have thought, "Whoa, look at this guy." Right? He knows this stuff. He knows what he's talking about. But even more so, David comes to Saul, and Saul says, "You can't fight. You're just a youth." What's David's answer? Do you remember? Yeah.
"I protect my father's sheep from lions and tigers."
Lions, that's close. Yeah, lions and bears. So, now think about this. We very often, I think, tend to just go over this and be like, "Oh yeah, he saved his father's sheep from lions and bears," whatever, right? And we just keep reading. Now, think about it a little bit, right? This is what we got to do when we read. Read this carefully and think about what it's saying. Okay, if somebody came to you and said, "Oh, well, you know, I was standing there and this lion came up and I just grabbed it by its face and just threw it on the ground and tore it apart." What would you say, right? You'd think, "Whoa," right? "I hope I don't make you mad." You know, this is pretty amazing stuff. You know, or you go and you see a bear, this big like 300-400 pound thing, and some guy says, "Yeah, well, you know, I saw this bear and it was taking a sheep, so I grabbed it and I just tore it apart." You know, all in a day's work, right? That is a big deal. People don't just do that. And I think when Jonathan was standing there hearing David say that, Jonathan would have said, "Here is a man who has the power of God working with him." I think there would have been no question of that. Jonathan would have seen that and he would have said, "Interesting. Here's a man who has the power of God working with him." And now did you notice what it is that David calls the Philistines? Just look at this. So he tells the story about the lion and the bear, verse 36. And he says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this," and here it is, "uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Does that remind you of anything? That's what Jonathan said. Back in 1 Samuel 14, he said, "Come, let us go up to the garrison of these uncircumcised." And immediately, Jonathan's standing there, and David says, "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." And I think Jonathan would have thought, there's a man who knows the difference between those who are in the covenant and those who aren't. And Jonathan would have said, that man's a kindred spirit. Here's a man who has God's power working in his life. Here's a man who sees the Philistines as those who are uncircumcised. But even more, just look at this. It says that Jonathan's soul was knit with the soul of David. And as we go through this story, we're going to see how those two men were so alike. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. David now comes up against Goliath. And Goliath says, "Who are you? You're just a little boy. You have a stick. You're going to come against me with a little stick?" Right? And David says to him, and just look at this, and think about Jonathan. Think about what Jonathan would have thought as he heard this. Verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." That's the first thing. Jonathan turns, he says to his armor bearer in chapter 14, "This day God has delivered them into the hand of Israel." Same way of thinking. David says, "The Lord will deliver thee into my hand." And now, this is the amazing part. "And I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. So he says to Goliath, you know what? I have a stick. Guess what? I'm going to cut off your head. Right? That's awesome. Okay. He says, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to cut off your head. He doesn't have a sword. So that's interesting that he's come up with that. But then he goes on, and he says, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. So you know what? I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to kill all of you by myself. Think about that. Right? He says, I'm going to come to you. I will cut off your head, and I'll go, and I'll give all the carcasses of the Philistines to the fowls. Does that remind you of Jonathan? Same thing. Jonathan said, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to go, me and my armor bearer, against an innumerable host. David comes up and he says, I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to cut off the heads of all of you. Same thing. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you'll recall from 1 Samuel 14, one of the main things that Jonathan was doing, he was hoping that he would bring back the spirit of Israel, bring back their faith, and cause them to fight, and he did. And you'll notice that that was the same hope that David had. Verse 47, all this assembly. Now that word in the Septuagint, which is the, does anyone know what the Septuagint is? Yeah. That's right. So it's the Old Testament Greek version. It came before before the New Testament. It was a few hundred years or so before the New Testament. So it's the Greek version of the Old Testament. And that word there in the Greek, assembly, is actually the word ecclesia. And so David stands up and he says, and all this ecclesia will know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. So put this together. Look at what Jonathan's seeing when he sees this kindred spirit. He sees a man who, during the king's time of inaction, stands up and says, God's working in my life. I'm going to go and I'm going to destroy all of the Philistines. I'm going to do it for the sake of Israel. And I'm going to do it so that they realize that God is working for us because they are uncircumcised and they are outside the covenant. The exact same way that Jonathan thought. And then, now we have the crowning words. Jonathan's sitting there, and he's looking at all this, and you can just imagine him thinking, is this him? And all of a sudden, after the battle's over, it says in verse 55, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. So they go and they get David, and David's brought before him. And now we have the words that Scripture tells us knit Jonathan's soul to David. I think these were the words that told him this was the man that he was looking for. He's seen all these things build up. Verse 57, David returns from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? Now you'll recall, Saul would have wanted to know that because he had pledged his daughter to the one who had destroyed Goliath. So he definitely wants to know, what family are you from? Who am I getting connected to now? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And that moment, when Jonathan heard that, that would have been it. Because that meant that David was from Judah. And Judah was the kingly tribe. Back in Genesis 49, Jacob had prophesied the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And so you have this picture of Jonathan watching as David goes up and he says thing after thing after thing that connects him with Jonathan and his same way of thinking. And Jonathan knows, I'm not the king, and I'm waiting for the king to come. And he sees one thing after the other that connects them, and all of a sudden David says, and by the way, I'm from Judah. And Jonathan says, you're the one. And so we have in chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And so now Jonathan takes him aside. And in verse 4, we're told that the two of them are standing together. Jonathan takes off his robe and he says to David, David, this is yours. And you can just imagine David saying, Jonathan, that's your robe. You're the prince. I don't want that. And Jonathan would say, no, you need to have it. It's yours. And then Jonathan gave him his sword, and you'll recall what significance the sword had. There were only two in the entire country. And Jonathan says, David, this is your sword. It says that he gave him his garments, and that word is actually translated as armor in chapter 17. When Saul tries to give David his armor to go out and fight against Goliath, it's the same word. So Jonathan says, here's my robe, David, you're the prince. Here's my armor so that you can fight as the prince. Here's my sword. And he even gives him his bow. Now the bow would have been significant because that was Jonathan's primary weapon. Just come back with me and take a look at this. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The bow was huge in Jonathan's family. 1 Chronicles 12, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Just imagine what Jonathan is doing here. 1 Chronicles 12, verses 1 and 2. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So Jonathan's family, the bow was like their best weapon. These guys could take a bow and they could say, oh, no problem. From my left hand, sure. Psh, right? And they'd shoot it out. They'd say, no problem. Right hand, yeah. And they'd do both, right hand and left hand. That was the family that Jonathan came from. And in fact, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1, in that lament, 2 Samuel 1, the lament that David writes about Jonathan, in verse 18, 2 Samuel 1:18, he even calls the lament the Song of the Bow, because that is how much of Jonathan's life was wrapped up in his fighting for God with the bow. And Jonathan even gives David his bow. You see a man here whose entire life is built on the lives of other people. On the life of Saul and the life of David. And it's just everything he has is going out for these two men. What an amazing testament to who he is. Now, even more than that, I just want you to follow me through here, because often we hear about the friendship of David and Jonathan. Now, that's true. It was a friendship. But I want you to consider that I think it was a little more one-sided than we often think. Just look at this. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Notice who it is that loves the other. All right? Okay, are you ready? 1 Samuel 18:1. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Who loved him? Jonathan or David? Jonathan. All right, Jonathan loves. Okay, verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Who's the one that's loving? Jonathan. And who made the covenant? Jonathan. Okay, chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Who made the covenant? Jonathan. Verse 17. Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Who loved him? Jonathan. Over and over and over. That's what it says every time in Scripture. Now, chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Verse 18, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Same thing. Jonathan comes to David, Jonathan strengthens him, and the two of them make a covenant. It's always Jonathan. And in fact, if you come over now again, back to 2 Samuel chapter 1, to the lament, we're going to read one last verse from this chapter. Not that this is the end, but this is our last verse from 2 Samuel 1. 2 Samuel 1. David now says, verse 26, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Who was the one that loved? Jonathan. over and over and over in Scripture. You will read through 1 Samuel, you'll read through 2 Samuel, you'll read through the record of Chronicles, and that is what you will see. Jonathan loved David, and it does not say that David loved Jonathan. Now, I think you can see that he did. But the key point is, this friendship was focused on Jonathan loving David and on Jonathan helping David. It wasn't so much a friendship, I would say, but a mentorship. What's interesting about it is, in fact, if you start to put the chronology together, you'll actually see that Jonathan was significantly older than David was. Just come and let's take a look at this. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. 1 Samuel 13, 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, then the battle happens. So, this was Saul's second year of his reign. Now, how many years did he rule? Any idea? He reigned for 40 years. That's a hard one, actually. It doesn't say it in the Old Testament. Paul brings it out in Acts 13. But you can actually remember, Saul reigned for 40 years, David reigned for 40 years, and so did Solomon. All three of them reigned for 40 years. So Saul reigns 40 years. So this is right in the beginning of his reign. Now, Numbers chapter 1, you don't need to go there. Numbers 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us that the men who fought in war were how old? Does anyone know? How old were the men who fought in war? Yeah, they were 20 years old. So you had to be 20 years old to fight. Now, Jonathan was a general. Now, admittedly, Saul may have made some kind of exception for him, but I don't think he was going to have a 12-year-old leading his army, right? So we have probably a man who's about 20 in the second year of Saul's reign. So if he was 20 in the second year of Saul's reign and Saul reigned 40 years, how old would he have been at the end? Yeah, very close, because this was the second year. So he would have been about 58. Yeah, so about 58 years old. Now, how old was David when Saul died? Perfect. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4. When David takes over and begins to reign in Hebron, so this is at Saul's death, look at how old David was. 2 Samuel 5 verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. So, you have this picture where David was 30 and Jonathan was 58. Approximately, right? I don't think we can say for sure that's how old he was. But he was a good chunk older than David was. And to prove this again, you'll recall that somebody else came and ruled in the north over Saul's tribes before David took over the whole kingdom. So David was ruling in Hebron, and someone else was ruling in the north. Who was that? It was Saul's son. Any idea? Look at 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel 2, and his name was Ishbosheth. 2 Samuel 2, verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. So David was how old when he became king? 30. Ishbosheth was? 40. So you have, in Judah, David was reigning at 30 years old, Ishbosheth was reigning at 40. Now, Ishbosheth was Saul's fourth-born son. Jonathan was the first. So you have this picture of Jonathan being at least 13, 14 years older than David, if not more. So just think about that. What we see here is a picture and an example of Jonathan's selflessness. Because he comes to this man who's a shepherd, who can't give him anything. This man who's much younger than him. And he comes and he says, "Let me show you the way of the Lord. Let me give everything I have for you." Because he loved him as he loved his own soul. Not only did he do that, but he did the same thing for his father. And now I think the biggest question for us when we come and look at this is, think about your week, last week. How many things did you do, not because you wanted to do it, but you did it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times did you go talk to somebody that you didn't want to talk to because you knew that that's what the Lord would want you to do? Try and think of two things. Three, or four, or five. How many things did you do last week because you loved Christ and not because you wanted to? That's the spirit of Jonathan. And that's what we all have to try and do. Because not only is it the spirit of Jonathan, but you know the Lord Jesus is written on every page. Come back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The same spirit of selflessness. And though he were a king's son, he gave all he had. And so as we look now at the story of Jonathan, not only do we see the selflessness of a man who gave himself for David, but we see the selflessness of a man who gave himself for us so that we might go and do the same. Amen.